Our text this evening comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the middle chapter, Matthew 6, and we'll be taking as our text verses 14 and 15. So the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're gathered this evening in preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and it is our ordinary pattern on the Wednesday before the Lord's Supper to especially take up a theme that pertains to the marks of grace that would assist us with self-examination. The Lord's Supper is a provision of bounty. It is the opportunity to revel in the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, including the full and free forgiveness of our sins. Now, you'll note in our text here in verses 14 and 15, with regards to forgiveness, we see an intersection, if you will, an intersection between the forgiveness we get and the forgiveness we give. Now, this comes immediately on the heels of the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus, at the request of the disciples, has given them instruction on how to pray. He's given them a model, a pattern that they can follow. And it's interesting that the very next words that come out of his mouth at the close of the Lord's Prayer are the words of our text. And we're going to note three things from this. First of all, given forgiveness by God. So we are given forgiveness by God. In our natural condition, we have earned, we've merited, we deserve eternal death. That's what the Bible teaches. The wages of sin are death. That's what we have earned for ourselves. And we have, of course, received from Adam original sin. And if that wasn't enough, we have then proceeded to accumulate a mass of actual sins on our own. And so we go from deadness, spiritual deadness, to disobedience, headlong in the direction of damnation. And of course, every one of those sins, of which we have enormous amount, every one of those sins is a personal act of rebellion against a good and a holy God. It's not impersonal. It's not somehow coded. It's not somehow separated from us. All of our sins are personal acts of rebellion against the Lord. And so what happens? We create for ourselves a mass of sin the size of the Himalayas. Right? We create for ourselves a mass of sin the size of the Himalayas that mound up, if you will, to testify against us and to sink us under their weight into hell itself. So this is what we've earned. So if we want what we deserve, what we've merited, this is it. Pray God we never get what we deserve. But onto that scene enters the God of all grace. And he enters the stage of history with the purpose of saving, redeeming his elect people. And we see it, for example, in the well-known passage in Romans 9. And there we are in verses 22 and 23. But if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known, listen, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Do you see that? Vessels of mercy. What an amazing word. the word mercy. We can count it, the number of letters on one hand. And yet it has inexhaustible depths that are found in it. This divine mercy, the preciousness of divine mercy. Now, the Old Testament has a word for mercy that's translated in a number of ways. It's translated as mercy, as compassion, as pity, as tender mercies at some times, and so on. And I want to read a few passages of Scripture, more than I am accustomed to doing. But as I read these passages of Scripture, I want them to wash over you. And I want them to penetrate and sink into the fabric, as it were, of your mind and of your soul. Going all the way back to the days of Moses in Exodus 33, Moses is interested, and he says in verse 18, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And you'll know the words. These are words that would have been very, very near the top of the Jewish consciousness, and I hope continue to be among the Lord's people. Here's how the Lord answers the request, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he, that is God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." You want to see my glory? "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now you go just a short ways beyond this into chapter 34, notice verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of their fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" This is picked up and it's carried all the way through the Psalms. The Lord has deposited in his inspired hymn book, and we see it in several places. Psalm 103 is brimming with this theme. It opens with this, as you know, "I bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, why is it that David and every Christian is calling upon themselves to bless Jehovah? Notice what it says, verse 4, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." And it goes on through the whole psalm in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous," like the word abundant in the previous passage, "plenteous in mercy," he says. In verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him." Verse 18, "To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them." We could go on and on. You see it in the prophets as well. You see it in the prophets as well. Think, for example, of Joel. Here is Joel coming with a trumpet in his mouth, and he's proclaiming fearful things to the people of God in his own generation. And he's calling for an assembly and for a fast and for the people to be humbled before the Lord. But notice what it includes in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for," here's the reason, "he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." See the same thing in Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is upset with the Lord for what's happened in Nineveh, and he betrays what he knows about the Lord in verse 2. He prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Psalm 86, verse 15, which we'll be singing a little bit later. Psalm 145, verses 5 and 89. You see it at the end of the Old Testament era, where Nehemiah is in Nehemiah chapter 9, rehearsing the same thing. And it's the same language. So you see this collection of language, and you can trace it all the way through. God extolling His mercy, His tender mercies, His loving kindness, His slowness to anger, His abundance of goodness, this compilation. God is revealing Himself to us. The Lord, in these passages, is coming to the Christian against the backdrop of your Himalayan pile of sin. And He's saying, Christian, behold your God. Behold Him. Look upon Him. Take Him in. See who He is that has come to us. And what is it? It's plenteous. It's abundant. It's abundant riches. It's copious. It's extravagant mercy that God is showing in forgiving sins through the sacrifice of His own beloved Son. This is God's gift. This is God's gift of free grace. This is what you have not earned. This is unmerited. This is unearned that comes from the hand of the Lord, and therefore undeserved. It is utterly undeserved by any redeemed soul to be pardoned, to be free of guilt. My friends, this forgiveness that we receive from the Lord, this forgiveness makes every day a day of heaven on earth for the Christian. It puts buoyancy in all of our steps to be able to live and walk under the sunshine of God's bright countenance. To have a reconciled God as our God. We are given undeservedly forgiveness by God. Secondly, granting forgiveness to others. Verses 14 and 15, back at our text. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The forgiveness that we extend to others is built upon the foundation of God's forgiveness of us. So all that we've just heard about who this God is and what He's graciously given, it's the foundation for the forgiveness that we extend to others. You see, in a parallel passage, similar words, not the same words, in Mark chapter 11. Verses 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, friends, let's face it. These are very strong words. These are strong words. The Lord is making a qualification. He's saying, if you don't forgive others, then God will not forgive you. Now, what is our temptation? Our temptation, perhaps our tendency, is to remove all the teeth from this passage. So our tendency is to grind off the edge to surely not make it say what it absolutely does say. That's our tendency. But the Lord Jesus here, in the middle of His Sermon on the Mount, is laying out a clear mark of grace. He is laying out evidence, fruit, that is born in the heart of every true Christian, born in their forgiving of others, in our dealing with others. And Jesus goes on later in the Gospel, in Matthew chapter 18, to give some help. He gives us a parable. He gives us a story to reinforce this. You'll remember it from Matthew 18, beginning at verse 23. He speaks of a king and his servants, and the Lord has servants who are in his debt who have not repaid their debt. So you'll remember it. So he comes to this servant and he says, listen, sell him, sell his wife, sell his children, sell everything that he has and make the payment. Give me what I owe. The servant, of course, falls down and he pleads, begs. He's begging earnestly for mercy. He's begging for pity. And notice what we read in verse 27. Then the Lord, this is a picture, of course, of whom, children? It's a picture of the Lord. It's a picture of God himself. But then the Lord of that servant, listen, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Remember our first point about the fact that we are given forgiveness, right? It's coming out of this tremendous foment of all of the compassion and the abundant goodness and the tender mercy and the loving kindness that God has. Right here, the Lord has compassion on the servant in forgiving his debt. But then we immediately turn to verse 28. And that same servant goes out to one of his colleagues, to one of his fellow servants who owes him debt, and he won't forgive. He will not forgive his fellow servant the debt, and he demands payment of him. Well, the Lord hears of this and he's furious. Go down to verses 32 and 33. O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Listen again to verse 33. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion? Shouldst thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? He's saying, I had pity and compassion on thee. You have no pity and compassion for your fellow servant. And therefore, the Lord says, enough is enough. I will extract every last cent out of your hide for every bit of debt that you owe me. And he is given over as a result to the tormentors. What happens? Now he's getting what he does deserve. He got compassion and pity, but now he's getting what he does deserve. And Jesus draws this conclusion, the point of the whole thing in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Notice those words, from your hearts. We're going to unpack that, right? It's tied to this idea of compassion, forgiving with pity from the heart. And so Jesus is saying, you've received mercy, and therefore, having received this abundance of mercy, you should be moved to show mercy to others. It's interesting. If you go back to the account in the Old Testament of Solomon, you'll remember the scene. There are these two women that show up before Solomon early in his reign. And the one says, this is my baby. The other says, no, it's my baby. And there's a fight. And Solomon says, bring me a sword. I'll cut the baby in half and give each half I'll give one half to each of the women. And the woman who was the true mother, her bowels were moved with pity for her child and said, no, by all means, no. Give my child to the other woman. That's the language that was used when we were hearing about God's compassion, God's mercy, God's abundant goodness, God's loving kindness toward us. He's taking that anthropomorphic, that human language, and he's saying, this conveys to you the kind of compassion and pity that I am showing to you. And we see it. We see God's pity toward us. And the Lord says, for those who have received that pity, you are to show pity or compassion from your heart, forgiving your brother. It has nothing to do with the offender. It has nothing to do with who that person is, what they've done, what their story is, what their history is, what their excuses are. It has nothing to do with them. It has to do with you. From the heart, forgiving your brother. Because why? Bitterness is a root. That's how the Bible describes it. Bitterness is a root. It's hidden in the dark underground. I can't see the bitterness inside you. And you can't see the bitterness inside of other people. That bitterness is rooted down in the soul. But what does the Lord tell us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15? He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He's saying bitterness, though it is a root, it spreads like a metastasized cancer and it wreaks havoc and it defiles many, many people. It brings death in its wake, and all who come in contact with it are defiled and polluted and injured, are hurt by it. People in your family, your friends, your neighbors, people in the congregation. It's not bottled up. It's not contained. It spreads. Many are defiled by it, by the sin of bitterness. So when Jesus says you're to be forgiving from your heart, this is no mere legality. This is no formal external shallowness, as if you're doing a favor to grant some demand while still harboring your resentment. That's not forgiveness from the heart. Someone says, please forgive me. You say, yeah, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. That's not, you haven't granted forgiveness by uttering those magic words, my friend. The Lord is saying, from the heart, with compassion and pity, you are to forgive those who have offended you. Tenderness. We are those, if we are Christians, who have lapped with joy at having received from God freely ourselves. And that gospel changes us. It changes the way we see other people's sins, because we've seen up close our own. And the point here is that the people you're forgiving don't deserve it. Are you hearing me? The people you are forgiving do not deserve forgiveness. That's part of the point. They don't deserve it. Remember Jesus' response to Peter in that same chapter in Matthew 18. Should I forgive my brother up to 7 times? Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Someone is sinning against you 490 times in a single day. It's your forgiveness is not based on their reformation. Your forgiveness is not based on the fact that they deserve it, or that they have given the things that you want in terms of change. It's also setting for us a sense of expectation. We expect in a world of sin and sinners like ourselves for offenses to abound. There's going to be loads of offenses. Everywhere we look, everywhere we go, everything we do, everything is going to be covered in offenses. We expect it. And it shouldn't be that difficult for us if we have any real sense of the gospel ourselves. If we're actually engaged in keeping our heart with all diligence, if we're engaged in self-examination, if we're walking humbly before the Lord, we know the monster within our own souls. And it is of no shock when we discover sin in other people around us. We expect it. But Jesus is saying here in this text, if you treat others in terms of merit, I'm only giving you anything if you deserve it. If we treat people like that, we treat them in terms of merit, according to what they deserve. Jesus says, not me, Jesus says, then God will treat you with merit. And you will receive precisely what you deserve. And you will have extracted the full payment of your full debt for all of eternity. As I said earlier, pray God, we never get what we deserve. If we live under the gospel with sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a profound amazement of the undeserved pity, compassion, and mercy that we have received, we'll have a sense of the disproportionate offense that we've given to an all good and all God, all good and gracious God, in contrast to what others have done and sinning against us. And meekness will emerge. Meekness will emerge in dealing with our fellow debtors. It's true, the Christian is given forgiveness. But as we see in the intersection of this passage, the gospel brings the demands of the fruit of granting forgiveness to others as well. Thirdly, going to the table. Given forgiveness, granting forgiveness, going to the table. We come to the table for fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the table joyously reveling in the depth of God's love and pity and His mercy towards such an undeserving sinner as myself and yourself. Remember the account of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, beginning in verse 29 and so on. Priest goes by. He sees the injured party. Levite goes by. He looks upon the injured party. Both of them pass on by. Both of them bury it. They turn their faces, as it were, away from him. In verse 33, it says the Samaritan comes, and it uses the same word. The Samaritan had compassion. That compassion wasn't just theoretical, right? He gave to the injured party, the man who was wounded, he gave him something that he hadn't earned. He heaped upon him mercies that he had not paid for, paid out of his own resources for them. And so when Jesus draws the conclusion, who's the neighbor? They have to say, the one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy was the neighbor. We come to the table to revel in God's mercy toward us. My friends, you cannot sit down at such a banquet if you have hardened your heart without pity for any brother. You cannot. You are not fit. In fact, to use Jesus' words in Matthew 18, you are not fit for anything more than to be delivered over to the tormentors. That's what Jesus says. Remember the chapter before, Matthew 5. What does he say in verse 23? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. This is the Lord's instruction. The feast that we have provided for us requires preparation. It is such a feast and such a glorious feast that it demands preparation. And that includes self-examination as we scrutinize our own souls. But it includes practical things as well, like settling matters ahead of time with your brethren. Settling matters ahead of time. Now, you're sitting under the ministry of the Lord's word this evening. Only you can answer those questions. Where do you stand with your wife? Where do you stand with your husband? Where do you stand with your parents? Where do you stand with your fellow church members? My friends, the gospel demands that these things be addressed. Then we are able to come and to sit down with the King and to bask in His mercy. There's love for the head And wherever there's love for the head, there's going to be love for the members as well. If you don't love your brother, you don't love God. And that's what God says. If you don't love your brother, whatever else you say, the highest profession, the most eloquent testimony and everything else, you do not love God. That's what the Bible says. And so here we have a banquet that is spread for us. And in the words of the Song of Songs, his banner over us is love. His banner over us is love. And when we come to that table, love is abounding on all sides. There is love for Christ. Most wonderfully, there is Christ's love for us that is being sealed in our own souls. But it spills all over the floor and fills the room, as it were, with its aroma, because there is love for one another as well. And we are able, with compassion and with pity from our hearts, to look across that table and to say, from the bottom of my soul, I have forgiven them. With the forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that I have received from our mutual Savior, who has dealt so kindly with us. This demands things of us in preparation for going to the table. The text describes this connection from forgiven to forgiving. From having been given forgiveness to then granting forgiveness to others as well. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord God in heaven, we ask that you would open, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and minds, and that you would cause the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that you would pour into our understanding the abundance, the lavish, the opulence of your mercy and loving kindness and goodness toward us. O Lord, grant that we would have a sense of that we would see all that you have undertaken in sending forth your Son as a sacrifice to redeem your people, in order to pay our debts in full and to reconcile us to you. And may it melt us. May it mold us, O gracious God. And may it transform the way in which we look upon our brethren, that we would be enabled as recipients of this grace to, in turn, from the depths of our hearts, to forgive those who have sinned against us. O Lord, grant that your love, that the love of your people would abound indeed at the banquet that you have set in your supper, and that we would rejoice in all of that bounty. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.